If you'll turn with me to Philippians 3, read this portion and one other, but continue from last Sunday. How God recovers worship. Shall be, children, if heaven is a place where the saints worship, angels adore and worship, then you can rest assured that every child of God will here in life find something about what worship is. Carries as far above religion as you sang all the way within that veil. And there on that throne is God Almighty in flesh. We will become worshipers. As I said, Philippians chapter 3, a few verses, very familiar with you. And then I want you, if you want to go ahead and turn back to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, and mark your place there. And I have no intention of getting through with the Song of Solomon this morning. But what I intend on doing and how the Spirit directs oft times are not the same, so we'll see. And wait on the Lord for that. Would you bow with me? I trust as we unite in seeking God, our Father, we bow in thanksgiving and we bow to publicly honor Thee as our God, our Lord, and our Savior. To ask of Thee for Thy help, the Spirit's direction, that Thy person, Thy being, and the Lord Jesus Christ be honored in our midst, be lifted up, and that the children of God here might come to a deeper appreciation and understanding of what He did and who they are in Him because of what He did for them. Provide that which we do not have to see, to hear, to understand. And we'll leave human intellect behind, depending solely upon Thee. And whatever might be being entertained in mind, Would you erase that? For thy honor, thy glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How much do you give up to obtain the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, from learned men of the past that have searched out far more than I ever have and have reason to put this before us, they say that Philippians might be the last letter that Paul penned to a church. Now, he writes two letters to Timothy and one to Titus after this, but this is his last, which means that this is that man in 2 Corinthians, maybe the second or third letter that he ever wrote. And in that letter, he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he was called up to the third heaven, and there he heard unspeakable things. Now, folks, in our day, if one had such an experience, they would park there and there would be no progression. We have attained. We have reached that point wherein God saved us, been to the third heaven, and there seen and heard things that can't talk about. But that's not Paul. For here he talks about that he might know Him, that he might find out something about the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being made conformable unto His death. If ever was a man by this time in his life that knew that, it was Paul. And yet he has not still attained He's pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now from that statement, and from this, and knowing where it is written in the canopy of Scripture, all the children, no exception, some greater than others, but all children have within a hunger and a thirst to get back to the origin of their creation, to their Creator. And they will, the children of God, will spend a lifetime here getting back to their origin. But if you rule God out of a society, then that society, if it is financially capable, but we weren't, but we spent it anyway, if you rule God out of that society, they'll spend trillions upon trillions of dollars getting out into outer space, sending satellites and whatever we can to planets out there. Let's see if we can find out where man originated. There's just that within. We want to find out. And we want to get back. Now, folks, there are so many things all around us that have God, well, everything has God stamped upon it, but so much that we can draw from the very creation and the world we walk in to teach us about ourselves, about true Christianity, and what God has fixed within our hearts. One of those is a sound. Now there are several different species, but they're hatched in fresh water, and then a lot of them move out to the sea, feeding as they go and finding places in the sea to feed. And some of them lay their eggs only once, and then life's over for them. But to lay their eggs, they always return to the stream where they were hatched. There's some large species get out into the ocean that will travel over 2,000 miles back. And up in central Idaho, the sockeye salmon, known also as the red salmon, they'll travel up river over 900 miles. They will ascend a height over 7,000 feet from where they began their journey, just to get back. That's where I was born. That's where life began for me. And they'll overcome large high waterfalls and swift currents and predatory animals just to get back where life began. If you can't see something of a child of God in that, then you have no discernment whatsoever. We're continually longing after getting back to the beginning point, to the origin and to the originator of our life. And the Christian will spend a lifetime fighting the current of life. Predatory animals. Your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You won't go long without his attacks, without his subtlety. David said, "My soul is among lions, men whose teeth are like arrows and spears." And running out there, hiding from Saul, he said, "Dogs have compassed me about. They go round about. They return at night, and they outside my windows." But he identified those dogs as the assembly of the wicked. And we read of many men and many women who met God, and we can't fully relate to their experience, except in the innermost chamber of our hearts. And there's just something when we read about them and how they sought God, they found God, they lived with Him, they served Him. There's something about their testimony and what they left behind that just resonates within our hearts. Now, if I could pronounce her last name, I would try, but I'd butcher it, so I'll leave it alone. Sarah was her first name. And Jonathan Edwards met her when she was 13 years old. And he wrote this about her. I don't know, I think to her. And he said, "They say there's a young lady in New Haven who is beloved of that great being who made and rules the world. And there are certain seasons in which this great being comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight." Now, a few years later, Sarah married Jonathan Edwards. And 13 or maybe a few years beyond that, not many, maybe 13 years after they were married, the first great awakening, it was in America up there in 1740. And she wrote, "God and Christ were so present and so near, I seemed removed from myself." Now, if you've ever read anything of Jonathan Edwards, he was one of the severest judges of ecstasies. And there were times in his preaching when folks in the congregation would be so stirred, weeping and moaning, that he'd stop and silence them. "All of you wait. Control your emotions until I get through." Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God was one of those that they almost could not contain themselves, and he stopped preaching. Boy, we'd think revival hit today if we saw tears and weeping and moaning. But he would stop them. And he knew. And he was a discerning judge of ecstasies, and he would stop it. But he knew that that wife that he'd lived with for over 13 years, that she followed no impulsive impressions. Now here are his words referring to her and that experience she had in the Great Awakening. "Now, if such things are enthusiasm and the fruits of a distempered mind and brain, Let my brain be evermore possessed with that happy distemper. And if it be a distraction, I pray God that the world of mankind may be seized with the benign, meek, beneficial, beautiful, glorious distraction that my wife experienced. Now, I can't relate to such language other than way down here. And down in the depths of my soul, I know she's writing from experience. And I don't know such language like that, yet there's the silent, urging desire within me to find out. I want to know the God. And I want to experience as much as God might be pleased to let me something of what she experienced. Or so great a judge of character, as Edwards would say, if that's a distraction and a mental disorder, then let my brain forever be possessed with that disorder. Now, folk, you either will spend a lifetime seeking after, walking with, trying to get back to the Creator, your Creator, and the origin of where life began, and you will spend a lifetime with a hunger and longing for personal visitations of this God who birthed you into His family. We've lost it, children. If you don't do that, you spend a lifetime running after temporal things, trying to fill up this great void and emptiness within. That's why most people are miserable creatures. No matter what they attain or obtain, there's still always one more thing they want to get. One more place that they want to visit. Now, folks, there's a lot of beautiful places on the earth. I probably won't get to see any of them. But I got one greater than the greatest garden spots of the world. It's in the heavens. It's this God that recreated, brought out of sinfulness, death, tragedy of life. And you're going to spend your life getting to God or filling up your life. But I don't care when you're old and ready for the grave. If you haven't found God, you're still a very empty, miserable person. You know, there's some folks just hard to get along with. We leave them alone. But they don't bother me, really. Even if they've got mean things to say, they can't touch within the depths of my soul that longing to get back to God. They can't erase it. It doesn't faze me. I might say bad things. They can't touch that deep within my soul. And they can't erase And I've not found anything on earth that satisfies other than that. And never reach complete satisfaction where I am and where I've been. Now contentment with godliness is great gain, Paul said, but the one thing where contentment will destroy you is contentment in spiritual life. If you ever become content with where you are and what God has done for you, right there is where you die. So I use the Solomon. There are other things out there. Now how God recovers worship. I read of these men and women, and the echo in my heart sounds, oh, how they knew God and what God did for them. And it stirs my soul with the same longing. Now God restores worship by bringing His people into such an awareness of a close, personal, realized relationship that reaches far beyond any bond you'll ever have here. Like this, my beloved is mine. I am his. What do I need? Nothing. What am I longing for? Down here, nothing. Just to walk with my beloved. He is mine. And she said, I am his. And Paul writes in Galatians 4, he said, therefore now you're no more a servant, but a son. A son. And if a son, you are an heir of God. Not the benefits and not the blessings of God, though that is true. You are an heir of God. Now listen, and a joint heir, whatever Christ possesses, we possess. Same way a wife, whatever the husband possesses, that's hers. And God recovers worship where we become aware by experience of such a unity and such a bond, and that we can rest our weary, heartbroken, laden with so much of life. We can rest our weary heads on a sympathizing Savior. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to the Son of Man. But there's a closer when you join heirs with Christ. He calls you his brother. And his sister. But we're going one bond closer than a brother or a sister. And that is, he becomes your husband. The closest of all earthly ties. You become a part of His body. He hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Ephesians 1:22. That's my Lord. That's my elder brother. I am his sister, but closer still, I am a part of his body and his spouse. Now, folks, we've lost the realization of this relationship of Christ to the church. And having lost that, I'm talking about that intimacy. I'm talking about that bond that is the closest. God said, for this cause shall a young man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That's the closest of all earthly bonds. It ought to be, let me put it that way. And it is, will be, in a spiritual home. Brings us into that relationship. But we've lost the realization of how close the church is united to Him. This one that is head of the church, that is a brother of all believers, she is his sister, that is the bridegroom, and she is bride. He's missing. But it matters not. In the majority of places, they carry on without him. You know what? To fill up the void and the emptiness that we would find in worship, the church has resorted to low standards and means. And truthfully, if Christ would visit those places, it would upset their religious service. Because we got it all figured out. And somehow or another, we've become okay. I'm speaking in general terms there. I hope I'm not speaking in a particular case to you where we've become okay that He doesn't reveal Himself to us. Now, many folk, religious folk, would immediately jump on that and say, you're wrong about everything you just said so far. For He promised that He would never leave us or ever forsake us. He promised to be with us until the end of the ages. That's very true. But can one that is so closely united to, in union with, such as His church, and Him be gone, and she doesn't know it? Impossible. By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I was awakened, I turned over, and He wasn't there. Doesn't bother us, does it? I was all alone when He ought to have been there by my side. I don't bring up much of personal experiences, but I spent one afternoon, first part of the week, and all night, waking hours, with such an uneasy, guilty feeling. Because I had said, probably stepped over the boundary. Not that I spoke untruth. Not that I shared with anyone something that folks say, don't tell anybody this. If as long as I got my mind and you say that, it's locked up in here. So I didn't talk about anybody that said, don't tell. But I was so afraid that I had offended a dear friend to me that I apologized. The reply I got was, I didn't take it like you thought I might. I knew what you were saying. And then I turned the question, did I offend my Lord? Because I guess I could call it a little carelessness. I lost him for an afternoon and a night. Now God's going to recover worship when we begin missing him. So, and prepare our hearts to such a degree that she, the bride, becomes spiritually alert. And she can say with the Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, and verse number 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. He's overcoming all obstacles in me. The hills and the mountains to get back to me. Now the reason that he is getting back to her is that she's missed him. Oh, I was black. Son made me black. Mother's children made me keep their vineyards. My own vineyard I didn't keep. She got to missing him. And then she heard him. I heard the voice of my beloved as he came skipping over the hills and over the mountains to get back to me. All the reason he would do that is because she had a broken and contrite heart that he was gone and began seeking him. Now, folk, until you begin missing him greatly enough, you'll drop everything and you'll seek his face. But until then, you will continue as you are, busy with your own life and your own responsibilities and your own happenings and the anticipation of one more thrill from life here below. And I'm telling you that getting to Him is the greatest joy and experience you'll ever have. And yet we sit thinking this is the best that it can be. It's not. It's not for me. It's not for all of us as a church. It's not the best that you can have as an individual. If God so loved you that He did what He did, and God so desires that you be near Him, and you'll swim upstream, avoiding the bears and the predatory animals that wait at the top of the waterfalls, because you got to get to Him, you got to get back where your life originated. How dull the means of grace become to all of us without Him. It's just cold, formal deeds. And you read your Bible because you're supposed to read your Bible, but you're not looking for Him. And you pray because you're supposed to pray, but you're not seeking Him. And you go out to a place of quote unquote worship and you feel all right going home because you did what you're supposed to. Well, God brings back worship when you begin missing Him. And you begin seeing this great union and bond between Almighty God and yourself. And you find out life can't supply the emptiness in your soul no matter what you accomplish. And God restores worship. I close with give you another to me, heartwarming little story. It used to be out in track, but it's long been out of print, as far as I know. But it used to be a little track about an old Eskimo chief in Greenland in the 1800s. And there was a missionary that went there, Mr. Beck. In the 1800s, he served as a missionary, following one that had labored for many years before him, and the previous missionary, his last message there to them was, "I have labored in vain." And then the missionary Beck follows him. And sometime later, Karjarnik, I believe, was the chief's name. He was a brutal murderer, wicked man. And he heard the missionary reading John 3:16. He sat there quietly. And he said, "Read it again." And Mr. Beck read it to him again and again. And that old cold-hearted, wicked, brutal murderer burst into tears. And wept like a child. For what I tell you, you've heard it so many times. And John 3:16 is so familiar, it means no more to us than taking a drink of water. We go out to the place of worship, we go through a form, and we've done it for so long. It's just a ritual. He's gone. Yet that doesn't bother me. How God recovers worship. He creates. Well, first of all, He brings you into an experimental awareness of your relationship to His Son. And all of us drift, and we become somewhat cool. And God creates, God stirs again, afresh and anew, to get back. And the life of a child of God is spent getting back to the stream where I was born, where life began. And down through a few years, just feeding, I drifted out. But that's how I'm going to live with that. Getting back where life began. Folk, I wish you'd leave here today with a desire greater than anything you've ever had. Get back to Him. Don't care where you are, how close you are. Getting further back to Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. That's the heart of every child of God. Lord, grant it for us all. Tim, if you come, lead us in our